you see. But it did not take away the sins. Look at what he says here. Verse 13, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. And that's what those sacrifices and ceremonies were all about. It's basically making someone ceremonially clean so that they can continue doing what they were doing. Okay, in the relationship with God and so forth. The difference here is this: the sacrifice of Christ does not make us ceremonially clean. It makes us what?
Eternally
clean, right, you say. It's not about the ceremony. It's about eternal life. Okay, this is eternal redemption. And here's another thought. When you go back to the issue of His blood, okay? Here by the means of His blood, one of the things that I oftentimes, when we're having communion, that I find myself really meditating on is the fact that it was Jesus' blood instead of mine that was offered on the cross. See, His blood instead of mine. It should be mine. You see? But His was shed instead of mine and yours. You see? That's the power of the blood. If, not that it can at all, but if it could, okay, if any of our blood could save us. Okay? In other words, if my shedding my blood could save me from my own sins, okay, and we know that it can't, but just for the sake of this argument, if it could, okay, who else would it save? Nobody. Okay? At the very best, if our own blood could save us, the only one it would save would be us. Okay? But with Jesus, His blood saves who?
Everybody.
He saves everybody. That's the power of His blood. Much more powerful than the blood of the bulls and the goats and what it accomplished, but not just what it accomplished, but who had accomplished that for. Okay? Remember the promise that God made to Abraham. Through you, all nations will be blessed. You see? That's the power of the blood of Christ. That it is available to everyone. Not just a couple of people or a certain group of individuals. Okay? The other part of that is that in the sacrifices under the old law, when the high priest entered into the holy place and he sprinkled the blood, and then remember we looked at last week, he talked about the scapegoat and pronouncing the sins of the people and so forth. That sacrifice that was made then, and all of those things that were done, who did that cover? Okay? The Israelites, which were basically the people who were there present at the time. Everybody following me? Okay? But the blood of Jesus, we're going to see this here in just a moment. What does the blood of Jesus actually cover?
Everybody.
Do what?
Everybody.
Okay, but who's included in everybody though, Wes?
Us and everybody that comes after us. All of creation.
Okay.
All the people that ever is created, will be created, the whole world.
Yeah, okay. And in other words, it not only covers us and those ahead of us, but it also goes backwards and covers those before us. You see? So again, how much better that? Look at what he says in verse 14. How much more then Will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, to cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Okay? So we have this, the blood of Christ that he says cleanses our consciousness from those acts, from sin, okay, that leads to death. And what is ultimately the result of that then that he says here? So we can do what, Lynette?
Serve God.
Serve God. So that should tell us that this is not just simply about being saved, okay? So we get the blood, we get our sins washed away, now we're saved, and we can sit back and live happy, fat, dumb, and happy, right? This is about serving God, okay? Which is the proper response to being cleansed. That we have a heart of gratitude that desires to serve God. Okay? So again, it's not just, okay, I got saved. You know, Jesus cleansed me of my sins. I don't have to do anything else. Now I can sit back and I'm fine. No. That's just the beginning of a life of serving God in His kingdom. Okay? So the writer of Hebrews makes it clear to us that not only do we get our conscience cleaned, you see, of those things that we've done, the sin that would otherwise cause death, but now we also are able to serve God. Okay? Which is a, again, you go back and you look at the contrast. We talked a moment ago about the clean and unclean. Okay? The sacrifices under the old law made people ceremonially clean so they could continue to do the things that they needed to do. They could continue to worship God and do all of the stuff that they were to do under the law and so forth. Okay? If you were ceremonially unclean, you were prohibited from doing a lot of things until you did whatever the law required so you could be clean again. Okay? So part of, I think, what the writer is indicating here is when with the blood of Christ, we are cleansed of our sins, of our consciences cleansed, and now we are clean in that way, so there's nothing prohibiting us from serving God like there was under the old law. Did everybody follow that? You see? If you did certain things, if you touched a dead person or a dead animal, or you touched a blanket that had mold on it, or, you know, just a whole list of things, go through and read Deuteronomy and Numbers, whole list of things that would make someone unclean. All right? And then there were the remedies for those things that you had to do so that you could be clean again. And until you were clean, you couldn't worship God. You see, you couldn't participate in a whole lot of things, right? So here, what he's declaring is that through the blood of Christ, we become clean. And there's nothing then to prohibit us from worshiping God and from serving Him. Okay? Everybody got that? Any questions, thoughts, comments?
I got one, Russ. We can also look at that and see, as we look it back and with the understanding, we can see all of this is geared to us having a relationship, as you said, be in relationship with God. This the same way as which you, I look at it as when you're young, you be disciplined and you feel the discipline to do the right thing. But as you get older, you understand the purpose is not to fear the discipline. The purpose is to do the right thing.
Do the right thing, right.
So all this was for them to be clean, as they look at it in the sense of being clean. But we can look at it today and see that being clean is being in a relationship with God.
Yeah, exactly. Because there's nothing that is separating us or prohibiting us from doing that under the blood of Christ, as there was under the old law. Okay, good. Any other thoughts? Okay. As he continues on. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Okay? Now that he has died, they receive that, he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins, and this is what we were just talking about a few moments ago, from the sins committed where? Under the first covenant. Okay? So again, understanding that Jesus' blood goes all the way back. It goes all the way back how far? To Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
Okay? It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. It goes all the way forward until what point? Until the end of time when Christ comes back again.
Yeah.
You see? So it covers everything. All right? And again, the promised eternal inheritance. Okay? We mentioned a few moments ago, we talk about it all the time, the promise that God made to Abraham, right? Through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. That blessing is the opportunity to have eternal life. Okay? And that comes to everyone. Now, what he discusses in this next section is the idea of the importance of blood. All right? We need to understand the importance of blood in the sacrifice. How important was it under the old law, the covenant there, and how important is it under the law of Christ? And you understand that when he uses the terminology here and the idea of a will. Okay? So look at what he says here. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. Okay? So that's how wills work. You have a will, you make a will, that will is not applied, it doesn't become effective until after you die. Okay? You can change it anytime you want to up until you die. Once you die, then that will comes into effect. Okay? So his point here is that in order for a will to become effective, there needs to be a death. Okay? That's the first point. Everybody got that? Okay. All right, now. This is why, verse 18, even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. Okay? There had to be a death. All right? And then he goes on to talk about Moses and what he did when they first set up the tabernacle and so forth. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet, wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled, and here's a note, I won't charge anything extra for this morning, okay? What is it that he sprinkled?
Blood.
What did he put the blood, he sprinkled the blood on?
On the book itself.
On the, what does your translation say? On the book itself. My translation says the scroll. Anybody have anything else there? Okay, my point is simply this. You know, we mentioned this last week. We talk about the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. And typically when we think about that, what is the visual that we have? Two tablets of stone, right? Because that's what Moses carried down from the mountain. And so, but wait a minute, we have all this law of Moses, that certainly takes up more than just simply two tablets of stone, right? I mean, you know, the pictures that I've seen that were actually taken of the stone tablets, right? Okay. There's not enough room for all the rest of the law on those stone tablets. And somebody was asking the idea we were thinking about, you know, so often we think the law of Moses is the Ten Commandments, right? Remember I mentioned to you last time. No, there's a whole, all of the other stuff that's involved in the law. Well, where is that written? Where was that found? Well, it tells us right here. It was written on the scrolls. Remember I told you, how many times was it that God said to Moses as he gave him those instructions for him to do what? Write these things down. Well, where did he write it down? On the stone tablets, right? No, God did that, right? Moses wrote it out on a scroll so they would have the law. All of the law. And so here the writer, and he gives us that indication here, that's what he used. He basically blessed the scroll, the law, okay, with the blood. And notice he says, verse 20, here's what he said. This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. Okay? So in sprinkling that blood over the scroll, a document, you know, containing the law, he's basically sealing the covenant between God and the Israelite people. Everybody got that? Does that make sense?
So is this what was in the Ark of the Covenant?
The scroll? I believe that's the scroll it's referring to, yes. Okay? All right? Everybody following so far? Okay. Now, so then he says, in the same way he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in the ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without, look at this statement, without the shedding of blood, there is what? No forgiveness. Okay. Now, we've talked about this before, but it's been a long time. So I want to go back and revisit this to make sure that we understand this, all right? Why blood? Okay, where does that come from? Why did God require blood to be used in sacrifices? Why couldn't it have been ice cream? Why couldn't it have been, you know, anything? Why blood?
Because it was life-giving.
Okay, the life is in the blood, okay? But if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, okay, sin, what does it say there? What happened? Immediately, what does it say? Anybody recall? Immediately their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked.
Yeah.
Right? So what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves, right? Okay? So that realization, okay, again, I've mentioned this before, it's not like Adam and Eve didn't know they didn't have any clothes on before they sinned, okay? That's not what it means, all right? It basically is a statement that indicates they became very self-aware, okay? Now they're ashamed of what they have done, and they're trying to hide that shame.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, if you continue reading on, and it tells us there that then they heard the sound of what? The Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they did what? They hid themselves. Okay? And then God called out to them, "Where are you?" Now again, it's not like God didn't know, okay?
Yeah.
All right? I know they're here somewhere. Come out. That's, you know, they tried to hide themselves from God, and I think the implication there is if anybody really can. Okay? And God confronted them. Because Adam said, "Man, I heard you walking in the garden, and we were afraid, so we hid." Why were you afraid? Did you eat from the tree that I told you to eat from? Then comes all the excuses, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And after that whole scene is finished, okay, and God has pronounced the punishment on the serpent and upon Adam and upon Eve, Scripture tells us there that God did what? Anybody recall? He made clothes for them out of animal skins. Well, where did the skins come from? Live animals that had to die to be used to make clothes. So this symbolically, this is the first time that innocent shed to cover the sins of man. The sins represented by his nakedness and his shame. So innocent animals, first time they were killed, their blood was shed because of men's sins. And that is why blood has always been required. You say? Always been required. Everybody got that? Any thoughts, questions on that at all? Okay, so he states here, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Okay? Forgiveness cannot be obtained in any other way than through the shedding of blood. That's why When the Gospels record for us that Jesus was praying in the garden, okay, before he was arrested and tried and crucified, for his prayer, "Father, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me."
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And the answer basically was, there is no other way. Why? Because blood had to be shed. That's the bottom line. Okay? The blood had to be shed in order to accomplish what God's purpose was. Wes?
With this point, we have to keep in mind also that this is the atonement for God's purpose. Because today, as in past times, man always wanted to use the excuse of eye for an eye. Blood from somebody else to, in order for to get forgiveness, but it's still, they're not still forgiving the person, even if they kill them.
Right.
They're not forgiving them.
Right.
They're just trying to get revenge.
Right.
So, but they want to use that portion of that eye for an eye as if you have to shed blood because of what you did, especially
right.
in the case of where you have committed murder.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, you bring that up brings up an interesting point in all of that. You know, that people even today, and I mentioned this, I think last week, talking about a policeman that, you know, uses that, you know, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You have to understand the way that God gave the law, and especially those laws like that, the intention there on God's part was to discourage people from committing those acts. Okay? In other words, basically it was, okay, if you shed blood, then your blood's going to be shed. If you knock out someone's tooth, then, you know, your tooth's got needs to get knocked out. If you, you know, knock somebody's eye out, in other words, it was intended to be a preventative thing to say, don't do this, because if you do, this is what the consequences are. The problem is that people, the Israelites, and even people today, look at those statements more as the opportunity for retribution than they do for what God intended for. Does that make sense? Everybody understand what I mean?
Yeah.
You know, so you knock my tooth out, I get to knock yours out now. I'm going to pay you back. But remember, there's also a part of the law, a provision that God says what? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So anybody that's looking at an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth has the opportunity to pay back someone, they're looking at it from the wrong perspective. You say, God is basically saying, look, there are consequences for your behaviors, for your actions. You say, so be careful what you do. He was not giving permission for us to, you know, get retribution and vengeance against people. You say, again, understanding the law and what God's intention was versus how oftentimes people have applied different things. Okay. Okay. So as he continues on here, it was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices. All right, now, what is he talking about, the copies? What's the copies? The tabernacle, okay, and all the furnishings and everything else, okay? That's what he's talking about, the copies, okay? But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, okay? So he's talking about the purification The articles of sacrifice and so forth. Those sacrifices that were used in the tent, they had to be purified by the sprinkling of blood and so on, as he described here. But the heavenly sacrifices, they were purified by what? By the blood of Christ, okay? For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Okay? So, again, what's the information he's giving us here? You And you have the earthly tabernacle, the tent of meeting that the Israelites used in the wilderness. That tent of meeting, earthly tabernacle, was, and we mentioned this, we talked about this earlier, was a copy. Okay? It wasn't the real thing, but it intended to give an idea of what the real thing was like. Okay? So, oftentimes, we benefit today of being able to put a piece of paper on a copy machine and push the button and out comes a copy, an exact copy of it, right? You can choose, if you have a color picture or that you're doing, you can choose to do it in color or black and white, it'll come out exactly the same. But you ever realize that when you're filing official documents, like with the government, most of the time, what do they require? The original. Okay? They won't accept a copy. They want the original document. You see? And so, in a sense, and I say that because that's kind of what we need to be thinking in terms of. Okay? I don't want a copy. The copy's not good enough. I want the original. Okay? I want the original. Okay, copy might give me a good idea of what the original looks like and what it sees. I can read it and go, yeah, it looks the same, but it's not the same. Okay? It's not the original. So he entered heaven itself, not just the holy place or the holy of holies in the tabernacle, but he actually... When Jesus went back, he ascended back to heaven. Stephen, when he was being stoned, say that he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, he's right there in heaven. All right? So, verse 25, he goes on to say, nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place. Every year with blood is not his own. You see, you notice again the contrast here. Jesus entered how many times? One time. He went back. He entered back in there one time. Okay? But the high priest had to offer the sacrifices.
Yeah.
Okay? But Jesus did it one time. Okay? If that were not the case, his point here is, in verse 26, then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. In other words, if the sacrifice of Jesus, if his blood was not superior to that of the old law, then he'd had to keep doing it. Year after year and over and over and over again. You see? But it shows how much superior his sacrifice is to that under the old law. He did it one time, and it's one and done, as the saying goes. Okay?
Yeah, blood.
And it was his own blood again. Okay? But now, he has appeared again, once for who? For all. Okay? At the end of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. All right? He did away, okay? He did away with sin. Now, what does that statement mean? Let's make sure we understand this properly. My translation says he did away with sin. Does that mean sin no longer exists?
Oh, no.
No. That means he did away with the punishment of sin. Okay? That's what it's referring to here. Everybody got that? Okay. All right? Now, as we finish this part up here, look at the last two verses here. Just as man is destined to die how many times?
Once.
Okay, again, I won't charge you anything extra for this lesson, this part of the lesson, okay? What does that tell us about things like reincarnation and things that a lot of people believe in today? Okay. Yeah, it's one and done. You get one life to live and then you're done, and it's, you know, there's no coming back, you know, in my former life I was a this or I was that, or, you know, which is what it is. I don't know if you realize this, but there's a lot of people who believe in that kind of thing. It's a very, very popular religious, thinking. You just keep getting reincarnated until what happens? Until you get it right.
You
say,
you know
you
get it right.
I guess the idea mainly is that you stop being reincarnated. You know, once you reach, you know, the perfect stage. But you know, just so, you know, this is somebody, you talk to somebody and they bring that up, you know, what have you, you can point here and say, now it's a one and done thing. You get one chance, one life to live. And after that, then we face God in judgment. So he said, and in the same way that is true, okay, we're destined to die one time, we don't keep dying over and over again, okay, he says, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, all right, so one time, take away the sins of many people, and then, the very last statement here, all right, and he will appear a second time. This time, though, it's not going to be to bear sin.
No.
All right? So, in other words, there's not going to be another sacrifice, be another crucifixion, no more blood to be shed. That's all done, right? This time, coming to do what?
To bring salvation
to those who are waiting for him. Right. So that is, and again, keep in mind, the writer here is trying to help his readers, initial readers there, to who are being discouraged and tempted to go back to the law and to live under the law. They're facing persecution. And he's trying to show how much superior what Christ has done is to what they had under the law. So it's words of encouragement. Hey, you've got something really great to look forward to. Christ is coming back. And when he does, he's bringing salvation. Okay? But it's only to those who are waiting for him. If you give up waiting, then you won't receive that. All right? Any thoughts, comments? We finish up here. Wesley, finish us up.
I guess someone say one time, right, that it actually was more than the Ten Commandments, but Moses stumbled and said, "I'll end up with it."
So we only have the 10 left. That's all we got left. Yeah.
Hey, keep it with the 10.
All right. Okay. Thank you all very much. Next week, Ray is going to be teaching Bible class. So I encourage you to come and support him in that. And then Brian will be preaching next Sunday. Cindy and I are going to be in South Carolina over the weekend looking for houses. Got to have a place to live. As of this Thursday, we'll be homeless, as she says. All right.